Good morning. Good morning. It is warm. It's so warm that I might fall asleep as I preach, let alone you listening to me. I hope that doesn't happen. If it gets too warm, just get out of your seat and go and, you know, open that door and use the fire extinguisher as a little door stopper, and I don't want you to fall asleep. Of course, the only reason you would fall asleep is that it's warm, right? Nothing to do with my preaching. Yeah, we'll see. I hope you're all well this morning. We are in the book of Ephesians, and if you don't have a Bible today, you can grab a Bible at the back, bookshelf Bibles. Just please go and grab one just now, and you can follow along. We've been journeying through this book for some time now. We're getting towards the end of our time through Ephesians. We're in chapter 5. There's this one and one more. There's one more message before we get to the next section of chapter 5, but we're a few messages away from the end. And this week we're looking at verses 3 to 14 of Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read that together. The verses will come on the screen, and you can follow along if you've got the page number. What page number in the pew, the bookshelf Bibles, anyone shout out? 978, there you go. Let's read the scriptures together. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Amen. We're carrying on from last week. We got to the end of verse 2 of chapter 5. But there's quite a shift in tone that occurs here between verses 2 and 3. Last week we were talking about what our lives should look like as followers of Jesus, how our lives should be, in the same way that Jesus was, our lives should be a fragrant offering to God. They should be a pleasing aroma that rises up, in a sense, before Him in the heavenlies and brings Him great joy and satisfaction. How we looked at how we should be people of truth and integrity and care and forgiveness and so on and so forth. We looked at all these beautiful ways for us as the people of God to adopt in our lives these practices of care and love and all the rest of it. And then in verse 3 of chapter 5, Paul moves away from pointing us towards these precious things to aspire to quite a shift. All of a sudden, he's going to point to a number of dark and obscene and evil things that we should avoid, that we should hate. He's going to point us to behavior that we should flee from, that we should run from. Now, one of the benefits and at times challenges of going through a book of the Bible, sort of section by section, is that we don't just get to focus on the bits that we want. You know, it's all well and good for us to come here last week and say, oh, we're to be a fragrant offering to God. We're to be a pleasing aroma. Don't you want to be someone who's kind? Don't you want to be someone who builds other people up? Don't you want to be someone who forgives other people? And these are all things that we say amen to, and we must focus on those things. But the reality is that this is a harder subject to speak about. There are parts of the scriptures that are slightly less comfortable to focus on. But friends, I don't know about you, but I don't want for us to be a church that picks and chooses what parts of the Bible that we choose to engage with and what parts we choose to ignore. And the reality this morning is that it's not the case that this passage that we come to is in any way bizarre or unique in the New Testament, but there are lots of passages that speak about this, not just in Paul, but in other parts of the New Testament. This issue of sexual immorality is a big one in the New Testament. It comes up time and time again. This is one list of seven different lists that Paul has of evil behavior, of things that displease God, of things that the Bible calls sin. And sexual immorality is listed in five of those seven lists. And in every time it's listed there right at the top of these lists of things that displease God. It was a huge issue for the people in Asia and Ephesus who were receiving this letter, but also just a huge issue across the world at that time. And of course, you do not need me to necessarily highlight that it is a huge issue for us in our lives. It's a huge issue for us in our culture in which we live. Let me just share some statistics with you. We're just going to consider not every aspect of sexual immorality, but just the issue of online pornography. Some statistics. 20% of men admit to accessing pornography at work. 40% of Christians said pornography was a major problem in their home. So this is important. Let's not have any sense this morning that this is something that we've all got perfectly right and we're looking down our noses at the surrounding area in Aberdeen as, oh, this is something they need to sort out. This is a problem in the church. 72% of those viewing porn online are male. 28% of those who do so are female. And this figure is rising all the time. So again, let's not just assume that when we speak about sexual immorality or impurity, this is just an issue for the men. Of course, it's not. 12% of all the websites online are pornographic in nature. A quarter of the searches every day are looking for some sort of pornographic material. And this is also a very, very live issue for our kids. You might have been following along that there's proposals and investigations in government at the moment as to whether the government should be doing more to force ISPs to take action on this, because this is an increasingly critical issue for children. Listen to these disturbing statistics. The average age of kids seeing pornographic material online is 11. Average age is 11. Sex and porn are among the top five search terms for people under 18 years old. Just 3% of adult pornographic websites require age verification. And 80% of 15 to 17-year-olds have had multiple exposures to hardcore pornography. What is this doing to our children and young people as they grow up and enter into relationships and enter into sexual relationships? What image of that are they taking from what they have gleaned from culture and mobile phones at school and all the rest of it? These are horrendously disturbing statistics. And friends, it's a situation that demands some sort of response for us. We can't just hear that and let it wash off us. We need to engage with that somehow. We need to say, well, what should the Church of Christ be saying to this sort of situation? How would God have us react to this incredibly, let's be honest, incredibly depressing reality that we're confronted with? And of course, that's just one aspect of sexual immorality. And again, like last week, this is not a particularly confusing passage. You know, we said that we'd had a number of weeks of some quite abstract theological truths, and some of us were itching a little bit for some more clear teaching. Well, this is pretty clear, and it's very challenging. You know, sometimes, you might be longing for the abstract theology by the end of today's message. Who knows? Because this stuff is very challenging. So what on earth is the issue here? What are we actually talking about? Well, verse 3 talks about sexual immorality, which is the Greek word porneia, from where we get the word pornography. So you got this word porneia, and then it talks about sexual immorality and all impurity. So these words together effectively cover any kind of sexual impurity or immorality. This word porneia, it's a kind of catch-all term, a junk drawer term for any kind of sexual practice or thought which falls out with what God would intend for us. So lust, or viewing pornography online, or adultery, or friends with benefits, or sleeping with people who we're not married to, or whatever it might be. All these sorts of things is caught up in these terms, sexual immorality and all impurity. And then in verse 4, it changes it a little bit. It talks about focusing not on behavior, but on speech. It speaks about filthiness, of foolish talk, of crude joking. And what this is talking about is the dirty mind, the dirty heart, expressing itself in vulgar language, in dirty conversation. You know the sort of thing that it's referring to? Just those kind of crude, unnecessary, filthy jokes and conversations that can all too easily become commonplace in our lives. We spoke a bit about the importance of speech last week, where it talked about, you know, not letting any corrupting talk. Remember, rotten talk come out of our mouths, but only let that stuff come out of our mouths which would build one another up and encourage one another. And we reflected on Jesus' words that the words that we speak don't just come out of nowhere, but they come from the abundance of the heart. Whatever's in your heart is linked to what comes out of your mouth. And that's what verse 4 is getting at. Verse 4 is saying, you know, if you find yourself regularly speaking in a vulgar, nasty way, that comes from somewhere. That doesn't just come from nowhere. It has a root in something more sinister in your life. It can be a verbal manifestation of an inner perversity that we're battling with inside. So we've got all sorts of sexual sin. We've got vulgar sexual humor and speech. But something else is listed here, which at first seems a little bit out of place. You're like, okay, why is this being talked about? Verses 3 and 5 speak of covetousness. Covetousness speaks of greed. Just means greed. Now, what on earth does greed have to do with sexual impurity? When we think of greed, right, we tend to think of money or of food or possessions, that people are greedy for those sorts of things. But this is not an unusual connection in the Bible for greed to be listed alongside these things. It can be unusual for us in our culture. One of the commentators, Klein Snodgrass, says this: many Christians denounce sexual sin but are mute when it comes to greed. Our society does not consider greed a sin, which only shows how easily evil deceives. This can be something that we don't speak so much about, but it's not unusual in the Bible. Time and time again, greed is listed in the same context as sexual sin. You see, friends, in many ways, greed is at the root of sexual sin. That insatiable drive and desire to have more, to take what is not ours. Even the coveting of someone else's body for our own sexual gratification. Watching someone else, desiring something, a particular feeling or whatever it might be, dwelling on a person or a practice, allowing our minds to fixate, even for a few moments, on that which is not ours to fixate on. That greed, that selfishness is at the root of sexual sin. And here in verse 5, again, not uniquely, it's greed, more so than sexual immorality or impurity, it's greed that is highlighted and amplified in its seriousness. A greedy, you see that in verse 5, a greedy, covetous person, Paul makes clear there, is an idolater. What's an idolater? Just someone who's seeking to put something else or someone else in the place of where God should be. Someone who sees someone or something else as more important than God. And here we can see the connection with sexual sin, can't we? Because it's talking about when we're more eager for self-satisfaction than we are for God. When we put a feeling or an image or a desire as our most ultimate goal, even for a few moments, rather than our connection with Jesus. God no longer determines what gives us life, but desire does. Satisfaction, cravings determine what gives us life, what gets us through those next moments, what drives us. So that's what we're talking about this morning. No getting away from that. This is the passage that God has led us to this morning. All sorts of sexual impurity with greed as its root, which often is comes across as filthy talk as a natural consequence. So what are we to do with this? How are we to engage? What is to be our response to this morning? I want to suggest four things. Four things that we should be, how we should be responding. Firstly, how do we engage with sexual impurity? We should attack it. We should attack it. This passage is so clear. We need to deal with these issues head on. We need to raise them on the agenda, if you like. There's no room for passivity here. Look at verse 3. These behaviors, sexual impurity and so on, they must not even be named among you. If you're reading in the NIV, it says there shouldn't even be a hint of these things among you. The New Living Translation says such things have no place. Verse 4, it says there, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. They're just out of place. They're not consistent with who we are in Christ. They don't match up. Verse 11 says that we're to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. They're unfruitful. This is one of the things that we need to pray that God would show us today. That there's no good that comes from this. God only wants what's good for you. Do you know that? God is a father who only gives perfectly good gifts to his children. These are unfruitful. There's nothing good in this. Okay? And we're to take no part in it. Verse 12 says it's shameful even to speak of these dark and secret and unwholesome behaviors. Again, it points to the reality of how these things can kind of creep into our lives. Paul's not saying that we shouldn't acknowledge them as realities. Of course, that's what this whole passage is about. But he's saying, look, there are some things that are just better left not discussed. You know, some things that we just shouldn't dwell on and focus on among us. You know, isn't it the case that sometimes people can be labeled as naive, you know, because they might not understand the joke that's going around?